It's been really good to be here this morning with you singing these Christmas carols. My name is Jackson, and I get to be one of the youth workers who works here at the church. And this morning, I have the real great privilege of sharing some stuff from God's Word. Christmas, it's a funny time of year, isn't it? Comes around each and every year, and we pull out the tree from the cupboard. The Christmas lights go up. Michael Bublé comes out of hibernation, and there he is all of a sudden again. And we sing the same Christmas songs. We see the nativity scenes pop up all around the place. And if you come along to church, you hear the Christmas story again and again. I think because this happens every year, for many of us, I think we're at risk of becoming dangerously familiar with Christmas. So familiar with Christmas that we actually miss it. You know when you enter a room and there's a particular smell or the hum of an appliance, an air conditioner or a fridge or something like that, and you notice it initially, but as you sit in the room for an extended period of time, your brain filters out the smell or the sound. I think we can do that with Christmas. We can become so familiar with the routines and the stories that we just seem to tune it out. Or we can roll right past Christmas without giving it much thought and just think, oh, what a nice story. Silent night, holy night, all is calm. It's just so nice. But I think for us to do that would be such a mistake. Because I think that the gravity of the Son of God coming and being born and being laid in a manger isn't quaint or nice. It is earth-shaking, it is history-changing, and it is eternity-setting. And so for a few moments, I hope to take us out of the familiarity, the nostalgic familiarity of today, and actually seek to view the events of that first Christmas through the eyes of somebody witnessing it firsthand. In the second chapter of the book of Luke in the Bible, we're introduced to this man called Simeon. Luke describes Simeon as a righteous man, somebody who has sought to live his life in such a way that will honor God. Luke records that the Spirit of God was with him. And he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. Consolation means to bring comfort to somebody who is hurting, to console somebody who is in pain. And in this context, it is referring to centuries worth of promises. The Jewish people had been waiting on one who was to come. They called this person the Messiah or the Christ. And they were promised an individual who was going to come and set everything right. This one who would comfort Israel. A good king who would rule his people well. I have the privilege of working with teenagers at the church and through the youth group. And quite recently, a number of those teenagers have managed to get their P's. For better or for worse. And for those of us who are perhaps a bit older, I want you to cast your mind back to that experience of first getting your P's. The years of anticipation, of walking places or waiting to be picked up, trudging through the 100 hours of your L's, or if you're older than 40, you probably did 10 minutes. But you're excitedly waiting for this moment, and then it comes. You get that little card that says you can drive by yourself, and all the freedom and the independence that brings. Israel had not been waiting 17 years, but they had been waiting centuries for this one, waiting in anticipation for the one who would bring comfort to their hurting, who would save God's people and set things right. They had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then, after hundreds of years worth of waiting, God revealed it to this man, Simeon, that he would not die until he had seen this promised one, until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so you can almost feel his anticipation, the weightiness of this promise. After all these years worth of waiting, this man, this old man, was going to come face to face with the promised one of God. And the story goes that Simeon, he came into the temple of God in Israel. And at the same time that the parents of Jesus brought in their child, it would have been around about the 40-day mark, so he was pretty small still. And I don't really know how the interaction went between Simeon and the parents of God, because all Luke records is that upon seeing him, Simeon took up this baby in his arms. And here, holding this child, this promised one of God, seeing him face to face, Simeon could not help to burst out into praise. And we get this: "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." He said, "God, I've seen him. I have held him, your comforter and the king." And whilst Simeon had not literally seen God save his people through this one, in faith he believed that this was the one to bring God's salvation. And he said, "God, you can now let me depart in peace. I can now die in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, a light to all people, and the glory of your people." It's this incredible song filled with joy and with praise. And for Simeon, this is what his understanding of what Christmas was. His understanding wasn't family, and it wasn't gifts. It wasn't the time of year where you can tell people how you feel. Love Actually didn't quite get it right on that one. This was the coming of God's salvation, made available to all people through the birth of this one. And if we aren't careful, we can brush right past that without actually stopping to think what that might mean. That he would be our salvation, that he would be a light, that he would be glory. But there's this beautiful passage in the book of Isaiah, and it's written about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And it speaks of the one who was to come. In Isaiah 60, it says this: "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Many scholars think that this is what Simeon had in his mind as he referred to this baby as light and glory. But the significance of him calling Jesus light and glory only come when we read verse 2, that middle section that says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness all peoples." In scientific terms, darkness is not defined as something in and of itself, but as the absence of light. Darkness grows as light is taken away. And therefore, in this context, darkness is used to describe the prevailing condition when what is good is taken away. In the absence of what is good, darkness grows. And for the writers of the Bible, darkness was used to describe the absence of the knowledge or the presence of God. the absence of the knowledge and presence of God. And the Bible describes that as people fumbled around in this darkness, they were hurt and they went about hurting others. Pain, suffering, despair, war, oppression, and death, they are all symptoms of this darkness. A darkness which the Bible calls sin. A darkness which pervades the human heart and has put a wedge between us and God. There's a man by the name, and I'm going to get it wrong, but I'll give it a crack. There's a man by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Thank you for the laugh. He was a Russian writer and a philosopher. And he was an outspoken critic of communism and the Soviet Union in the mid-1900s. And living in now Russia, for his criticism, Alexander was captured and sentenced to 8 years in the harsh Gulag labor camps. During this time, he was exposed to terrible conditions and hard labor and awful treatment at the hands of his captors. Upon his release, he penned the book, The Gulag Archipelago. In this book, Alexander reflects on the injustice that he experienced at the hands of his captors, the inhumane ways he was treated. And as he writes about these things, he arrives at the problem of evil in this world. The problem of evil in this world, and he writes this: if only it were so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were only necessary to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the dividing line between good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Alexander had figured that things could not get better through simple revolution, through the good people overcoming the bad. But rather what was required was a change of heart. It was a putting to death of the evil within. And I think you might be right. The darkness that we've been talking about today is not just the darkness that's out there, but it's the darkness that's in here. And therefore, the light that we require is not merely a light that shows us how to do better. We actually needed somebody to be light on our behalf. We needed to be saved. We needed a light that cleanses and redeems. And I think this is why Simeon was so excited as he held this baby, this man who was supposedly righteous, figured out that he too needed saving. And he declared God's salvation had come. And it was not merely salvation from everything else out there. It was a salvation from what was in here. A light to dispel the darkness in here. And I believe this is what is worth singing about on Christmas. Not that Jesus came into the world to save good people from the world, but that God made a way for broken sinners to be saved, for them to know him, for them to see his character, for them to be set free from the need to earn his love, to be cleansed from the darkness, to be brought close by a God who loves them. And if he is allowed, who will work in them until they too are light. And I can be so sure of this because the baby that Simeon encountered on that first Christmas did not stay a baby. He grew into a man in whose presence the darkness fled. Sickness and oppression and death, they were no match for his light. This man who offered forgiveness to all who would come, to anyone who would accept his gift of grace, that they might come and live forever with him. and experience his glorious light. I actually think that's the Christmas story. Not of cattle lowing or bells jingling. I believe it's the story of God's salvation. Made tangible and real and available for broken people like you and me. And at Christmas, he invites us to reach out and take it. To let go of our pride of seeking to save ourselves and accept his gift of light and life and salvation. And all we've got to do is ask. Because I think as we do, we can say with Simeon, "Now, my God, I can depart in peace." At the end of the service today, we're going to sing the words of Hark the Herald Angel. And these are beautiful words that go like this. "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." Today, I believe God is offering all of us an opportunity to step out of the darkness and into his light, to accept his gift of light, of life, to praise him as our Savior, to enjoy our God, and to experience his peace. Merry Christmas.